great to be together as a family and really sense that common joy and love to celebrate Jesus together. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 7, and if you didn't bring your Bible, there may be one in the seat space between your seats, so look there. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 7, and every week we want to celebrate the good news and the grace of Jesus, and sometimes the way we celebrate the good news and grace of Jesus is we're reminded what life is like if we do not have it. And we've been taking last week and this week to talk about God's view, call, and lifestyle for our sexuality and for our love relationships, both married and single. And sometimes part of celebrating how good God can be and all that is to recognize what the Bible says is the path, a painful one, without His grace in that area. And today, when we get to Proverbs chapter 7, we're looking at the story of a young man who thinks the world's way, society's way of love and romance is the way to live life. And because of that, we see the results of a very painful path that he chooses to be on. We live in a society that basically celebrates the rapture and the joy of sex, but really doesn't show the full story of what poor choices in that area can result in our life. And so today's kind of the untold story as we look at the issue of rescued from wandering on a painful path. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read Proverbs chapter 7. Remember that Proverbs was written by King Solomon, the one who had hundreds and hundreds of wives and concubines, and basically it was because he wasn't able to make God-centered decisions in his romantic and love relationships that his downfall occurred. So when he's writing this, he's writing from one who has not only the wisdom of the presence of God, but the painful experience of life also. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty heart intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vows. So I came out to meet you. I have looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. And with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are among the mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom. Lord, we know all of it's lifeless outside of a love relationship with you. Father, we spoke last week of having a heart of worship with you, that, Lord, when our heart is filled with you, we will not settle and be fooled by lesser and sinful relationships. Lord, every person is a gift, And Father, at any stage along our decisions, we can find your grace and mercy. But today we pray that wisdom would fill our heart and understanding our mind by your Holy Spirit. That, Father, we may walk the right path and avoid the pain of the wrong. Lord, whether we are ones who need to hear this word so we will not go that path, whether we are one who someone else's brokenness caused us to go down that path, or one that we have voluntarily gone, we would ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and fill us, because our time together this morning is to celebrate the grace that is here as we understand the wrong path and, Lord, also understand the right path. So fill us with hope this morning. Fill us with joy. Fill us with an excitement for the grace that you have as we understand, Lord, where that grace should lead. Bless us this day, we pray. And Lord, for each person, may your Holy Spirit fill them with a hope and a life today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 7 is sort of like the untold story that you never see in all the love songs and all the movies and all the TV shows. It's the rest of the story. We live in media that rightfully understands, society that rightfully understands that sex and love and romance, that they're gifts to bring into relationship, but they tend to, instead of letting Christ lead those and be centered of them, they worship them on their own. John Piper says that when you look at the offer of Jesus and then you look at the offer of Satan, you see two very different delivery systems. Jesus, as he's offering new life, tells you up front, if you don't hate mother and father and family, if you're not willing to give up your home, if you're not willing to pick up your cross, follow me, you have nothing. He's right off the bat. He tells you everything that someone else would be tempted to leave in the fine print of the deal you're about to make. He tells you right up front, because his life and the gift of his love is going to make up so much more than what it's going to cost you. I was just talking with someone between services who's talking about, I grew up always hearing a gospel that said, come to Jesus and everything works out just fine, and everything will be happy, and, it's just going to be great. It's like, no, the gospel says that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Christ, when he brings us the offer of new life, he lets us know up front what it's going to cost us. But then John Piper says, yeah, but Satan, he doesn't do that, does he? See, everything you really need to know about what he's offering you, that's in the fine print. And he's not about to tell you. He's about to tell you all the things that are going to last for a moment and seem great in the moment, but he's not going to tell you about the life it's leading to, the path it's going to take you down. And so he says, make sure you read the fine print. Make sure you understand what Christ is offering, what Satan is offering. We live in a world that celebrates love. And we talked last week that the heart is made to adore someone who is adoring us for eternity. That's why in every love song and every movie there's some forever concept to it. Because our heart is made to adore someone for who forever is going to be adoring us back. And we talked about last week, when you don't keep a heart of worship, when you don't keep filled up with the one who does adore you forever, when that begins to fade, you begin to look for other counterfeits and other lesser loves. And we talked about how to be careful of that. Sex really is the closest experience of being adored in the physical realm that you can have in this life. And yet, the scripture says it's nothing compared to the way God adores you and the gift of eternal life that's going to come. We look in the world and it talks about the adoration, but it doesn't talk about the price when it's outside of covenant marriage. You've got all sorts of songs and all sorts of things that celebrate one-night stands and just an issue of sex that is just however you feel at the moment. You have songs like Beyonce, Drunk in Love, and it's the whole idea of right now, be in love all night. And it says how she just can't help herself and even can't help herself the next morning. But let's just stop and think about that for a second. Beyonce is worth $350 million. If she makes a wrong choice in a relationship, she's got all the power she needs to get out of that relationship. She doesn't have to stay there. She doesn't have to live with that person. But last time I checked, I don't know too many other people who are worth $350 million. And when they make a decision like that, when they say, well, I can't help myself tonight, you know, that can lead to abuse, that can lead to powerlessness, that can lead to things that they don't have the power to overcome until they find the Christ. It's nice to sing that song when you can do whatever you want the next day and fly in your jet. But there are a lot of the women who, even when they have those type of desires, when they make that decision, they do not have the freedom the next day to go leave. You have, obviously for a few years there, One Direction was kind of all the rage. It was all like, let's just live while we're young, right? I mean, while we're young, right? Let's just be crazy. Well, that's a nice thought for a moment and for a group that's worth $30 million. But you know, I was a youth pastor for 11 years, and I saw a lot of teenagers in high school believe that kind of song and then discover once high school was done, they had nothing. Because, yeah, that was great for a night, but that didn't lead to a life. And so we just recognize that the world can celebrate the gift of sex and it's supposed to be celebrated within marriage, but a lot of times it is a temporary fleeting pleasure. And Proverbs chapter 7 says, look, real life, choices we make with our love and with our bodies, there's a lot more to it than that. You know, this young man is coming to this day, and you know, John Lennon who said, you know, music is the soundtrack of our lives, and you're reading this story, and to him, he's got this song probably playing in his ears. You know, this is just going to be a great night. And you get to do everything I wanted. See, but King Solomon's reporting the story, and he's not thinking that's the song that's being played. You know what song he thinks is happening right now? This one. Jaws. He thinks this boy's about to get chewed up. Because he knows what follows. And that's what the heart of this chapter is. Solomon's saying, you don't want to go there. But again, most of us live in a world that celebrates that. I don't know what you're doing this weekend for Memorial Day weekend, but at our house, it's do 5,000 house projects weekend. And so Friday, after the kids got home from school, we decided one of my jobs is to put a privacy fence around the AC unit. That we had to get that replaced about a year ago, and we haven't put something up. And so, you know, Friday I'm doing that, and then Saturday I'm working. And by, you know, mid-Saturday, man, I'm you know, back's a little sore from the post-hole diggers, you know. Remember this one? Okay, a little of that going on. Got a few splinters in my hands from the wood, you know, a little sunburn, achy. And but, you know, the good news is this thing's about done. That looks pretty good, surprisingly. And and just as it's done, I am not kidding, we're putting up the lattice, right? And my wife's there, and just as we're putting the final piece on, one of the units goes, and I'm like, well, that's great that that's covered up, but that doesn't work anymore. I literally spent like 24 hours working on covering up something that no longer works. It's like, isn't that great? And you know, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. He's talking about, look, there's some things you need to protect and keep covered and some things that you need to be careful with in life. You know, build around. You know, I spent all this time building this privacy fence around this thing that's broken. And there are a lot of us, we try to build this great life, this car, this job, these friends, this Friday night, and we're building something around something that's broken. Because the Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, be careful with it. Because when that doesn't work, it doesn't matter what's around it anymore. And what we see in this passage is a path that's taken when we lose our heart of worship and begin to fall into the patterns of the world. And so I want to look at those together for a few moments. And we should now be on slide 3, Randy. What happens when we lose a heart of worship is this. We begin to wander. Notice what the scripture says about this young man. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight. As the day was fading, as the dark of night was setting in. You know, the scripture says, and we sang it in the hymn, I'm prone to wander. When we stop being led by the Holy Spirit, when we stop being passionate about hearing the Spirit's direction, what begins to happen to us is we begin to wander. We begin to lose focus. And what the scripture says is, I mean, listen to the language. Going down that street, going near her corner, in the direction of. When we begin to wander, our hearts are naturally prone to wander towards foolishness and darkness. You see, that's what foolishness is. Foolishness is a direction. I want you to think about it. Foolishness is a direction. Foolishness is not sin in the Bible. Foolishness is the direction of sin. And so, you know, there are times it's like, well, you know, is it a sin not to spend any time with your spouse or your kids all week long? It's not a sin, but let me tell you what, it's foolish. You know, is it a sin to basically kind of develop this? I wander on the internet every night between midnight and 2. You know, I haven't done anything yet. Well, that's you know, maybe not a sin at this point, but let me tell you what, it's foolish. You know, is it, you know, she's just a new worker at the office. I just wanted to see how she's doing. So I find myself walking by her desk a few times. And there's nothing wrong there. Is that, no, that's, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin to that, but it's foolish because you're setting yourself up for direction. Foolishness is setting yourself up for sin. And the Bible says that when we lose our heart for the Lord, when we begin to lose being led by the Spirit, we begin to wander into a direction that is setting us up for sin. And this scripture is so brilliant, so insightful, because it's not just about foolishness. See, when we wander, we not only wander into foolishness, but notice how the story goes. We wander into the dark. Because what foolishness does is while I'm starting to entertain myself with things I probably shouldn't, what is happening is I'm also starting to disconnect from light. And what happening, I'm starting to, well, you know, we missed church for a few weeks. That's okay. While I'm wandering and developing foolishness in my life. When foolishness and darkness come together, guess what is around the corner? It's called a smackdown is around the corner. All right? Because what happens is I start to wander and I'm starting just to look at, you know, I'm just starting to things that are starting to feed the wrong things in my life, wrong relationships, habits. And then at the same time, I'm disconnecting from light. How was your worship this morning? It's great that you were here, but was there light in your worship? Was it a time where really it was like, Lord, I really want to open up my heart to you and know you today. I really want to lay some things down. But that's the plan of the enemy. See, Satan's been at this a long time, and he knows how we work, and you are not complicated to him. It's just a little wandering into foolishness with a little darkness, and he's got you going down the wrong path. Because wandering leads to this. It leads to wanting. You see, when I start getting hungry, when I haven't been filled up with God, when I'm not remembering how much he loves me and allowing forgiveness to be there, when that starts happening, well, you know, I'm made to want. I'm made to adore. So now that I'm wandering around, I might, oh, hey, I want that. And what happens is I begin to go from wandering to wanting in the middle of that. And the wanting is the place where temporary pleasure begins to take my heart. Notice what the scripture says. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty heart intent. She seems free because she is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay home. See, look, this is what Solomon's saying to this guy. He said, look, son, here's how it goes. You know what? Her clothes aren't hiding anything, but her heart is. You know, you're looking at the outside. You're looking at tonight. You're looking at the temporary. But let me tell you, there's more to see than just tonight. There's more to see than what she's showing you. There's something deeper than that, and you need to see it. And notice what the next line says. See, look, but this is so appealing. Why? Because she seems free. And isn't that what sexual temptation usually boils down to? I need an escape. I'm living this life. It's only going so good. It's kind of hard. No immediate gratification. Maybe what I should do is, you know, I need an escape. I need an escape on the internet. I need an escape with that relationship. This probably won't hurt too much. What's all the thought in that? I need a freedom that really has no freedom at all to it, right? You know, I'm just going to reach for that freedom and the cuff's coming on. I told First Service, I was really intrigued by an article in USA Today. If you grew up in the 80s and 90s, then you know who Pamela Anderson is. She was kind of the sex goddess for those decades. And she just revealed her story, and I don't know if any of you read it, but basically what she says, when I was 6 years old, I was molested by my female babysitter for a certain amount of time. And then I forget whether she said by 9 or 12 years old, she was raped by her boyfriend and some friends. At 9 or 12. And here she is telling this story about what happened to her. And the whole thing, she was promoting her kind of like Save the Animals organization kind of deal. And she was saying, I learned my best friend was like my pet because it was the only one I could trust. And I thought, how crazy for all these years later to say, this woman who represented sexual freedom, you know, just like loud, just, you know, and all of a sudden, what was her story behind that? She'd been broken and hurt, and she'd been handed a life that she leveraged to give her some sort of power, but she wasn't any more free than all the guys lusting after her who were looking for an escape. I thought, wow, that's an interesting revelation. Because our hearts, when we're not being filled here, we look for something, we look for escape. And the scripture says, I don't want you to escape, I want you to overcome. And yet we short-circuit that process by giving in to the temptations of the temporary instead of learning to find a love both from him and then in the right relationships that will bless us for the rest of our life. And wandering and wanting lead to what's next in the scripture, and that's this. It's winking. All right, wink. All right, your other eye. Can't do it, can you? Okay. Everybody's like bending their head to wink. Notice what it says. Winking is when I close my eyes just long enough to ignore the truth, right? That's what a wink is. When I wink at sin, what do I do with it? Close my eyes just enough to really not look at what it's really all about and go choose to do what I want to do. And notice, this is a fascinating passage. The woman representing sexual temptation, not just for men, but for women, says this, look, today I fulfilled my religious vows. Come, let's drink of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Her first wink is religious. Says, hey, I went to church. I got forgiven. My bucket's all empty. Now we can fill it up and I'll go empty it next week again. I mean, if you heard this song, was it number 2 on the country charts right now from Luke Bryan with a Florida Georgia Line? And what's the line? We love who we love. We want to have fun. I don't remember the next line. And then he says, we cuss on Monday and pray on Sunday. Right? What's he saying? We'll do whatever we want. We'll go to church and we'll get forgiven. Then we'll move on. That's a wink at what sin really does. And we talked last week, and we've talked this whole series, that there's a difference. Forgiveness is wonderful. God loves you right where you are. I mean, you're forgiven. You can start again. But you actually have to start then. It's not just about being forgiven. It's about being repentant. And her wink is like, I'll be forgiven. It's like, you know what? You will. God will love you just where you are. You're still going to be right there taking a beating though. You know, it's just the way it is. And so, come, let's drink of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And it's just that focus of the temporary that calls us to that life. And then what Solomon will say at the end of it, he says, look, many, many have fallen that path. We live in a world that says that's not all that important. And, you know, when we look at this passage, it's not about condemnation. Some of us in this room, we've walked down that path and we're like, yeah, Pastor Sean, that's right. You know, and we know grace now. Some of us, we weren't given a choice about the sexual path we're down. Someone violated us, and we've been given that, and we need grace for that moment. Some of us need to hear these words as we live in different parts, our college students, to say, yeah, that's everything, that, you know, this is just fine right now. It's like, no, there's a story, there's a path behind this that we need to know. And I don't think there's any better place to see the grace that comes into the middle of all of this than in John chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn there for a moment. John chapter 8 is the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. And if you know the story, though, the Pharisees are looking for a way to discredit Jesus. And so they want to give him a tough situation that everybody around is going to see and is going to be divided on. And so what they do is, this woman obviously has to have a pattern of sexual promiscuity because they're able to find her. They know where she is, and they understand what's happening. And so they find her. They disregard the guy in this, and they just bring her, and they throw her before Jesus. And, you know, it's not a Hollywood version. I mean, she's probably half naked, and they probably didn't gently escort her to his feet. And here she is, and, you know, I don't know if you'd use these words, but here's a woman who at least in some way thought this lifestyle was going to give her what she needed. And she's been betrayed by that lifestyle, and now she's in a place she never thought she would be. The path has definitely led someplace. And here she is, and the Pharisees basically say this: so Jesus, what do we do with her? I mean, she's committed a sexual sin. In our law, you take rocks and you throw it at them until she dies. What do you say? And they, you know, thinking they've got her. They've got Jesus. He's going to have to go one side or the other. He's either going to look like he doesn't care about sin, or he's going to look heartless. And the Bible says, if you know the story, that Jesus gets down on one knee and begins to write in the sand. And there's all sorts of really cool traditional ideas about what he's doing there. But something in what he does in that moment, he's just not following their lead. And he finally says this. He says, he who is without sin, you go cast the first stone. And the Bible says by one, they just let go of their rocks. And he gets up. And if you're reading through it at verse 10, he says this to the woman. He says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now." Now notice the next words: leave your life of sin. He's giving her what? A direction. And then if you read verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Mind you, Proverbs 7. "But will have the light of life." I don't know if you thought about it, but there's a little bit of a tension in a relationship with the Lord that, well, you know it. It's this: only God really can save you. And when he saves you, you've got to receive it. You got to open up to it. You got to just, you say yes and you start following. It leads someplace. And one of the things I wanted to do just for a moment this morning is just when you found yourself down the road, maybe you realize, like, wow, that's a good thing Pastor Sean said. I didn't recognize how much I've been wandering. And boy, as Pastor Sean's been talking, I've been feeling convicted. That's good. Or maybe it's the wanting. It's like, man, I've been starting to get fixated. Jesus is not the center anymore. Or maybe it's the winking. And I don't know where you are, but maybe it's been good. I just want to encourage you that Christ forgives wherever you are. I mean, it's just beautiful. But there are really just practical steps out too, just like there were practical steps in. So I want you just to think about them for a moment with me. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want you to think about the grace that comes with them. The first thing is you've got to open up. You know, the first thing you need to do when you need healing is not fix yourself. That's not the first thing you need to do. The first thing you need to do is just open up to how much Jesus really loves you. Because I don't know, I was reading this and I was thinking, you know, I mean, Jesus was pretty popular by then. I mean, I wonder what she thought of Jesus before this moment. I mean, I'm guessing that she had heard of him, right? Of course, she lived a lifestyle that wasn't too welcome in church, temple at that time, right? So, I mean, I wonder what she thought about him. I wonder if he had walked by or she had heard him speak, and she was like, yeah, Oh, yeah. Yeah, those religious people. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's great. You know, I wonder if she had any prejudice against them, assuming that he wouldn't care about her. And it just struck me that the first moment she actually understands that Jesus, how Jesus really feels for her, is in the moment when she's really hopeless. And I think all of us need to be willing to go there again and just say, you know what, Lord? Forgive me if I've had any assumptions about, I've kind of taken some Christians and some mean, tired Christians, I interpret how they've treated me with how you want to treat me. Because let me tell you what, you can't run out of the love of God. You can't use it all up. You can't go that far. You can't be in that camp over there. There's no place the love of God doesn't come. And you know, one of the struggles we have as a church is we're in a corporate setting, so we're always trying to be thoughtful and sensitive to just the different people in the room and how to share things appropriately. But don't ever misunderstand that for not thinking that church isn't a place for messy people. The church isn't a place for people who are in a really hard spot. I was in our membership class. We've been having a great time. I was just talking about it, and we were talking about ways that God has healed us, and we all went around and we shared the testimony, and everybody gave a testimony, some physical, some relational. I shared what I shared last week. I said, you know what? One of the greatest ways Christ healed me, you know, when I was in high school, I had a great friend who introduced me to pornography. It was just like all over his walls and everything, and his family was like, well, at least he isn't gay, you know, is their line. And which was just ignorant on multiple levels, let's agree. And for like 5 years or so, that just ruined my life. I just had so much shame and guilt. And man, I was just like, well, you know, all those other things are okay, but not that. It's like, you know what? Church is a place for the sexually broken too. You know, off of that ignorant comment, you know, what do you do if you're in church and you're struggling with same-sex attraction? Because you're pretty sure, no, they don't like that there. But is there a place where you're welcome to say, Lord, here I am. I don't know what to do with this. You know, what does this mean, God, in my life? Or all I'm going to get is someone super really angry and look at me half disgusted. Because let me tell you, at the foot of the cross, every sin is equally disgusting. And, you know, I think there's just that part of us that says, well, you know, that's a nice church service and they're really nice and stuff. It's like, my life's not nice. It's not easy. It's like, no, it's welcome here because that's where we figure it out. You know, and I think obviously there's a lot I could say, but I just, no matter what the sexual brokenness of the past or the present, this is supposed to be a place where, say, God, you know, everybody else tells me you hate me. But how do you feel about me? Because I'm telling you what, there's a God of great love, and he's not going to love you after you get fixed. He loves you before you get fixed. He just loves you enough not to leave you there because he knows the path of Proverbs 7, wherever you've been. And it goes from opening up, and then there's this next step you've got to do. You've got to offer up. And that might be preceded by throwing up. I don't know. At some point, you might just get really like feeling like this is really hard. But you know what? He says, he doesn't just say you're forgiven. He says, hey, it's time to leave some things. And when you leave some things, that's like leaving who you are, right? I mean, like, I don't know who I am if I don't have this in my life anymore. Who am I? And what the scripture says is there's a life in Christ to be found, but it feels as real as like, wow, I'm not that person anymore. The Bible says what that feels like, what it calls it, is crucifying the flesh. You got to die to the old man. The reason we did the water baptism was the symbol of the old has died and the new has come. I'm living in Christ, not my old self anymore. And you know, when we do that, that takes faith. It takes faith. Dick Coffin is a big Watchman Nee fan, and he gave me one of his articles, and he just said, I was reading one of them, and it just talked about the issue that, you know what, until you really, really feel so stuck that you're trapped, until you really hate your sin and you just don't think it's a nice pet to play with every once in a while and put back in the cage and then come back to it later. Till you get to that point, that's, you're not really ready to be delivered. You gotta say, God, I know I don't want this in my life. God, help me. Help me, God. Half of me loves it and half of me hates it, and God, I hate that I feel that way. Help me, God. But each of us have to be that place. You got to remember that the gospel is not a self-improvement certificate. It's a death certificate. Say, I've died to that. I'm dead. That's not me anymore. And then what you got to do is you offer that up and say, okay, God, I have no idea what I'm going to do Friday night now. I got no idea. If I'm not hanging out with them, who am I hanging out with? I mean, it feels that real. But when we offer it up, we do one more thing, and I'll explain it here as it comes up. We obey with hope. And the reason I use the word hope, maybe that sounds a little odd to you, but what I'm saying is you're not thinking you can do it by yourself. You're just hoping that, man, everything that Jesus said, I'm going to see soon. Because most people don't focus on this verse that Jesus says right after this whole thing with the woman caught in adultery. But he says, look, I'm the light of the world. You know what? Your life may have been dark. That path may have taken you a really wrong place. But once you say yes to me and begin to walk towards me, my light will shine through you. Trust in me. Have hope in me. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't sound spiritual enough to you. Maybe I'll just say faith. Have faith in me. That God, I don't know how to live this different life, but I trust that you have a way, that you're ordering my steps to new life. I just want to finish up with a quick story and then we'll wrap up. There was a young woman who, for most of her 20s, she had a lot of difficult things and living with this guy for a long time, and it ended up in domestic violence. And I remember being part of a team that drove out of state to bring her down here to some friends in our church. And for about the first 6 months, she pretty much just cried all the time. It's pretty much what she did. And she said, Pastor Sean, I can't tell you how many times that even as much as I got hurt, I was ready to get in the car and go back. Because I couldn't imagine. I want you to hear this. I couldn't imagine me having a different life. And one day, through a team here, we were working on reestablishing her life, and we actually got to the point where she was going to get an apartment. And we're outside the doors of the apartment office, ready to go in to sign her lease. And she stops and runs back to the car. And I and the other people, we go back, and we're like, she says, I can't do it. I can't believe that I've got any better life than the one I've had. And we sat there talking. And I looked her in the eye and called her by name. I said, look. I said, if I could tell you that in 6 months from now, you'll feel different. If I could just guarantee it somehow, would you be willing to go take a step of faith to say, yeah, that's going to be my life? And we talked through, and she said, you can guarantee it? I said, no, I can't, but God has. And I can't guarantee your time frame, but I can tell you, I know that God says this, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. So that was a few years ago. So now she met this great guy, and they've got a family now. And she called me up about a month ago. So Pastor Sean, just by the way, we're just, because we keep in touch, she said, thanks for the day in the parking lot. She said, I can tell you with honesty, I couldn't ever imagine that I'd be where I am today. And then she said this, but God's as good as you said he was. It's what faith's about, when you can't see it and you still believe it, when you obey with hope. And I want to encourage you, I don't know where you are on your path, right? I don't know if you got to check about a few things in your spirit today. But the scripture says it really boils down to a heart of worship. That when we start getting filled up here, we'll when we start opening up to Him, healing will start to come. Such a big topic. There's like 1,000 other things I want to say today. But I want to encourage you as we wrap up to take a moment and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that's just not worshiping you as much as I could? We're just going to take one final moment of worship today. And, you know, you're about to leave and go do your Memorial Day stuff. And you're going out and you're going to get back to your work and relationships. But I want to encourage you that it's great to know the steps out and it's great to know the steps in. But the only reason it makes any difference in your life is if Jesus is the one who's leading you. And I'm just going to invite you to take a few moments to finish up in worship. And as you do, we're going to sing that song, Heart of Worship. And we're just going to take a moment. You offer to the Lord whatever's still on your heart today. And please know that He loves you just where you are. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And would you make this a time of giving your very best to a God who's given you His? Thank you.